Look with me at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. This is the last installment in this series on true spirituality. And it focuses on the centrality of the cross of Christ. Beginning with verse 11, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, he writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. Amen." Now, I want to read a couple of other passages as well. Back in the first chapter of the epistle, the apostle writes in verse 1, chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And then over to James chapter 4, verse 4. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, writes this: "Whoever therefore who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And finally, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18, the Lord Jesus told his disciples on the night that he was to be betrayed, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Now, there is a correlation between all those passages and the one in Galatians 6, which I hope to flesh out as we go through. But I begin by asking you a question, is what do you really consider important? And all of us would have to put that in the context of our existing circumstances. I know that our usual answers are things like my family, my health. And certainly it's not wrong to say that those things are unimportant, but I'm asking the question in the sense of what is of utmost importance when you put them in a scale of priority. And as Christians, people who have come to know the grace of God in the gospel, we would have to say the most important thing to us is that. And then you have to define even further what is the heart of the gospel, because there you'll see what is of utmost importance. Now, if you define the gospel in terms of the benefits that it gives you regarding your sense of being a child of God and how it works itself out in your life, you have a confused notion of what constitutes the gospel. Because as Luther reminded his young associate Melanchthon on more than one occasion, "Melanchthon, the gospel is outside of you. What is going on in your life?" Now, this morning you could have dragged yourself in here tired and worn out. Maybe you did, but you came anyway. There are all the times we do things that we don't necessarily want to do, but because we see the need to do them. And coming to set under the means of grace and exposing yourself to the preaching of the Word of God and the corporate worship
of God's people, as well as the means of grace as displayed in the Lord's Supper. Those things are important. But what is the thing that they focus on, the thing that they have at its center, is the centrality of Christ and His work on the cross. That is the heart of the gospel. Now, when people go around saying, well, the gospel is about the various spiritual realities that you may experience in life. We see this in the book, The Shack, and in the popular preacher, Joel Osteen, who just this past week was the first individual to preach in the new Yankee Stadium to a packed audience. And he said to people beforehand that he was excited about sharing the gospel in this context. But he never said a single word about Christ and His cross. He was silent about sin and about the need for personal faith and repentance. Instead, he thought, isn't it delightful how we can follow Jesus in life and find personal happiness and fulfillment? You see, Osteen preaches a variation of what is known as the prosperity gospel. That is, if you will follow a formula that will give you success, and basically it just consists of good advice, be positive, don't be negative, always be upbeat behind every cloud, there's a silver lining, you know, these kind of platitudes that people think have all kinds of wisdom in them. But there was nothing said about the centrality of the gospel, which is the cross of Christ and its purposes. As Paul brings to a conclusion this epistle, he again reminds the Galatians of the centrality of the cross by contrasting it with that gospel which the Galatians had become enamored with, the gospel of the Judaizers. You see, in their gospel, there was a place for Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus has His place. Like we have today with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus has a place there. But the uniqueness of who He is and the defining characteristic of what He's done is not there. It's missing. And so the Galatians, Judaizers, came and said, look. Jesus is important. We say amen. More Jesus. We like that. But that's not the center of the gospel. The center of the gospel is that you obligate yourselves to keep the law and submit yourself to the rite of circumcision and obligate yourselves to be a covenant keeper with the help of Jesus along the side. That's the gospel according to the Judaizers. Well, after all, they're preaching Jesus. Isn't that good news? Paul, you should be delighted that the Galatian Judaizers are going to be zealous for spiritual strength. They're going to oppose the immorality that they live in by obligating themselves to keep the law as a means of attaining favor with God. In other words, you're going to merit grace. You do and you get. You do and you get. And there's Jesus over here watching you. So ask yourself, what would Jesus do? He'd keep the law. Well, you'd go and do likewise. What does Paul say when he finds out that this gospel has now made its way into the heart of the Galatian churches? He is furious. In fact, he says, I am perplexed that you've been so easily bewitched into buying into this bleep. In fact, he says, this is no gospel. This is another gospel, which is, in fact, a different gospel. And anybody that comes preaching to you a gospel in which Christ and His cross is not at the center, in which something else must now be a factor in contributing to your acceptance with God, let him fall under a divine anathema. I don't know if you catch the full force of what Paul means by that. But that Aramaic expression, anathema, means to be damned by God Himself. to be under a divine curse. It is as harsh an epithet as could be uttered. God curse you for doing that. Oh, mercy. These are sincere religious evangelists. Oh, maybe they get a little bit of the details off, but after all, they're preaching Jesus, aren't they? Let them fall under God's judgment for this. Now, notice how Paul contrasts this. You see, the Judaizers are trying to escape the persecution that comes with preaching Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, now look, am I pleasing men? See, the cross is a scandalous thing in the eyes of people. The ancient world didn't look at crosses and crucifixions with any kind of sentimental adoration. It wasn't discussed in polite company. A cross was a stigma, a horrible way to imagine how death could be done to a person treated like that. So Paul said, look, I preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, he could have said, look, I glory in the death of Christ, all right? You know, Jesus is my hero. He died a martyr's death. How heroic of Him. No. None of that gobbledygook. I preach Christ crucified. Because the crucifixion of Christ stands as a declaration of God's judgment upon sin. A violent death. A penal death. A death that merits not our admiration for how noble Jesus died, but our horror at how He would experience the wrath of God in the place of sinners. See, the Judaizers were trying to escape the persecution that came with that gospel. Now, you can see now that even though the Judaizers had a place for Jesus, it wasn't the place. Joel Osteen, he'll mention Jesus now and then. And then he'll talking about how your problems can be solved by having a different mental outlook. And he does his best not to offend people by mentioning such uncomfortable subjects as sin. Listen, without the issue of sin, the cross of Christ is senseless. If Christ did not die as a penal substitutionary atonement for sinners, His death is a tragedy. He suffers an ignominious death for no reason at all. Unless there is a theological significance to His death being an atonement for sin, it is something that is to be looked upon with absolute dread. That this great, noble man would die like that at the hands of those who envied him and his oppressors. Paul says, I glory in the cross of Christ because it is through the cross of Christ that the world has been crucified to me. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean that the world has been crucified to me? He's not talking about the world and the sense of this little sphere that is populated with people. When Jesus says that the world hated him, he's not talking about the mass of humanity that would ever trod upon this globe. When James says that, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's not talking about the mass of people that have lived on it since the beginning of time. No. The world is used in those passages refers to the world system. You see, the world is more than willing to allocate a place for a non-offensive Jesus. The world is more than willing to acknowledge this is a great religious teacher. The world is more than willing to acknowledge that Jesus has a role in inspiring people to great and noble deeds, but it has no place for one who comes as a mediator, for one who comes to make an atonement for sinners, to undergo the penalty that their sins. The world has no place for that. They don't want to hear it. And that's why any preaching of Christ and Him crucified as the Lamb of God is going to meet with revulsion. But Paul says, the world and all it stands for, I've been crucified. That I have repudiated it. You see, the world esteems itself. The world thinks highly of itself. And when it does have problems, they're usually due to circumstances or other conditions that are not directly traceable to me. Paul says, I have repudiated what the world stands for. In fact, in Philippians, he says, everything that I once considered something that I could commend myself, and he lists his pedigree, his noble heritage, all the things that the world would stand up and applaud him for. He says, all those things I consider dung, is how the King James translates it. Rubbish, filth, human excrement is really what Paul's referring to. It's a coarse word that describes that. But see, what Paul is glorying in is the fact that the cross of Christ is what is of the utmost importance to him. There on that cross, Christ atoned for my sins. He loved me and gave himself for me. He didn't just die kind of for people in a provisional sense. He went there to shed his blood for those whom the Father had given him, and that included me. I come to Christ because he's my sacrifice. He's the one who atones for my sins. I cannot do that. All of my promises, all of my attempts are for naught. I cannot please God through the efforts of my tainted righteousness, because all of my righteousness, the very best aspect of it that I think has something that the world would say, that's pretty good, is as filthy rags. In fact, my righteousness condemns me. When I stand up and hold up my righteousness like this old handkerchief that I've just blown my nose, oh, God, doesn't this look good to you? No. Your righteousness, the things that you may think commends you to God, actually accrued more and more wrath. This is why Paul says, I glory in the cross. And when we say, okay, I'm going to preach the gospel, but I'm not going to mention this uncomfortable matter of sin, because that makes people feel uneasy. I'm not going to mention the centrality of the cross and that Christ bore the wrath of God for sinners. I'm not going to mention that because that sounds too judgmental. I'm not going to say there is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved, because that may offend people. Paul says, you're a man pleaser. You're pleasing men. You're escaping the scandal of the cross because you want to be liked. Now listen. Most of us want to be liked. We like people to think highly of us. There's even a description psychologically for people who have this driven desire to always want to please people. You may have bumped into them. You may look in the mirror and find them staring at you. That, you know, I want to please people. And I don't think we should go out of our way to offend people by being contentious and snarly. There are times when, because we are fearful of what people will say or think, that we put our light under a bushel. Not our personal testimony, mind you, but to tell people about the reality of the judgment of God that is going to fall upon them because of their transgressions. And to spell out to them the complete inadequacy of thinking you can keep the law of God perfectly. And if you don't, it's no big deal. It's a trivial matter. You see, any kind of Christianity that pretends to exalt the person of Christ, that does not do it by pointing to that horrible symbol of the cross and everything it stands for, is avoiding the centrality of what Christ came to do. Are you a man pleaser? That is, you're a person that wants above and beyond all means to have people like you. This is what James meant when he said, do you not know that making friendship with the world, it's that world system that crucified the Lord of glory. They treated him with contempt. And if the chance came, they'd do it again. Jesus said, don't be surprised if in exalting me, the world hates you. They will. But be of good cheer. I have conquered the world system. I have vanished all that it stands for. I am the one who's conquered sin and death. This is why we exalt the Lord Jesus each week at the Lord's table. And we focus upon the centrality of His death. His death by a crucifixion. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, I glory in this, that my Lord and Savior was crucified as an atoning sacrifice. May God help us to do the same. Would the elders and deacons come forward now as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ.